Hallelujah.
It's a good day to serve the Most High. I'm Lee Miller from Richmond, Virginia. We have a fellowship there. It's called House of David Fellowship. Some of the material that I'm going to be sharing is going to be material. Some of it they have heard, some of it they have not heard. But Tim gave me an opportunity. Last year, he had asked me about the eighth day. Well, I kind of got to it a little bit late. So I realized this topic is a very large topic. So I needed more time. So our assembly spent the entire year studying the eighth day. We have not finished. But I hope to finish before the end of the year. In the meantime, I'm going to do what I can to share with you what I have found. But anyway, I want to welcome you. I remember on the first meeting, I believe it was Dean who asked if people were new either to this feast or this was their first feast to raise their hand. It seemed like there was well over 100 people that raised their hands that were new, and I thought that that was pretty exciting. So I just wanted to make sure that you knew that I am welcoming you too. All right? All right, let's go here. I'm going to need a timer if I'm going to be on time. Thank you. Hallelujah. In the beginning, I was a Southern Baptist. I became a charismatic. Well, you could call that a charismania, however you want to do it. But I was in there barking like the dogs, laughing, went through all those phases. One day, young lady came up to me and asked this question. Can you make the case for me that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday from the Scriptures? Looked at my watch. It was almost lunch. Nothing interferes with food. Can I get back to you right after lunch? I didn't think this was going to take very long. I was wrong. Yes. When I realized that I had been taught some things that were incorrect, I knew I had to take the things that I thought were true and set them over in a corner and pull them off one at a time and examine them thoroughly. I knew that was what was coming down the road. In the meantime, I'm starting this new walk, so I'm adapting some new traditions. These traditions I also knew needed to be examined one at a time. I knew this was going to be a process. It's not over yet. That took place in the 90s. So, I'm new. I just found out about the Sabbath. Where do I start? Here's where I started. I found out I didn't know how to study. And I have a college degree in religious education. So I had to learn how to study from the beginning. One of the things that I learned, and I was requested to mention this, was the importance of context. And you're going to see some things up here that you're going to have to examine them yourselves. Context is very important. I'm also going to use a methodology called Principle of Usage. This is my title for the methodology. And that's what I'm going to use today to show you what I have found. The last thing is jurisprudence. Recently, I was just one of the ones who were called to jury duty in my county that's just north of Richmond, Virginia. One of my favorite shows on TV for decades, I think, is Law and Order. And I'm always looking to see how they follow the evidence trail to reach a conclusion. And I wanted to adapt that conceptual principle in my own life for Bible study, was to try to walk through the Scriptures. Now, I know that there are some things that we see through a glass darkly. I know there are some things I'd like to have more clarity on. But I can at least be flexible and say, well, I've looked at this, and the weight of evidence with what I have examined is this, but I'm ready to be changed if you have some more evidence to bring. And so that's how we order things in Virginia. Another concept that I've run into, especially in this particular study, is literal versus figure speech. Sometimes I've had to explain that while this might be taken literally, we need to compare it with all of Scripture, and it may be a figure of speech, a metaphor. We have to examine that. It's got to be considered in the overall process. Another thing that I was challenged on very early, if I'm going to interpret a passage of Scripture, should I translate it based on what the text says, whether it's the underlying Hebrew or the underlying Greek? I took Greek in college, didn't take Hebrew in college. Do I translate it based on the underlying language, or do I translate it based on somebody's tradition who passed down to me and said, this is what you should say, this is what you should do, this is what it means? Challenged early, I had to make a decision. In our assembly, I recommend, if possible, go with what the text says over what tradition says. That's a policy we have at our assembly. And that asterisk is there because sometimes when I'm doing my own translation of the Hebrew or Greek, which you're going to see today, because you're going to see my initials in brackets, LMM, and that's going to tell you that the translation is up there is mine. And what I will do is I will expand the translation so that it takes into consideration the things that they knew while they were reading this text, so that I can get my point across. So understand that even though I follow this, I still sometimes expand what the text says to get my point across. All right, finally, I had a problem early on, and that was proof texting. I could pull out one verse, all right, build my case on that single verse. Found out that was not good. So the reason I have this last bullet point is because I'm trying to change so that I am taking into consideration the entire scriptural record, the written revelation our Heavenly Father's given us, before I pour concrete on this tradition and turn it into an absolute fact for my life. I'm trying to consider everything our Heavenly Father has said. All right, let's get started. Title of this message is Hidden in Plain Sight. I'm going to show you something that you already know. I have gone to a website. It's called AV1611.com. And I'm going to show you a picture from it of Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. If you would look very closely at verse 15, I know the text is small. I want you to look at the second sentence where it says, the Lord God of your fathers. And I'm going to highlight the word Lord right there. What do we already know? The word underneath is not Adonai in Hebrew. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But in some English translations, it has been translated the, and then all caps, L-O-R-D. So in a sense, the translators hid the name from the people reading their translations. That's what I'm meaning when I'm talking about hidden in plain sight. Was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh always in the text? Yes, it was. Nobody added it. It was always there. But the translators hid it from us. And I want you to be aware of that as I go along. I put zero for 7,000 because the name appears almost 7,000 times. And in looking at the KJV, it doesn't appear a single time. That's pretty hidden. In the Tanakh, friend and foe alike knew the name. That includes Pharaoh. Currently, we're doing Exodus in our Torah reading, but we're on a different, we're not on the annual plan or the triennial, I think it's pronounced. We're on the 12-year Torah reading plan, where it takes us 12 years to get through the five books, because we go really slow. But anyway, so we're just on Exodus now, after 2 years. And we noticed that Pharaoh knew the name at some point there. So I just put it in so you could see that even the foes knew the name, but the translators hid it. Another name that we could call this presentation is untranslated riches. Because there are things in the scripture that have been hidden from us through translation. And one of the primary things that I do in my assembly is to bring these out. Now, sometimes I don't know they're there myself until I discover them. And I'm going to show you one of those discoveries today. Others that I have covered here in Season of Our Joy over the years include Romans 14:14, which in KJV and many of the other translations says, I know that nothing is unclean of itself, but the Greek word for unclean is not in the text. It's not in any Greek text that exists in the world today. The Greek word is not there. Colossians 2:16-17 in the NIV. The verb sense, looking at the parenthetical statement that Paul adds there, is in the present tense, not the past tense. The festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths are shadows of things to come, not were shadows of things to come, giving the impression they've all been fulfilled, therefore you don't have to do them anymore. The translators changed it to past tense, so the people who were reading their translation would think the feasts were gone. That's an example. Romans 16:1, I covered last year. Phoebe. The word on the left is doulon. The word on the right is deacon. Many of the translations translate that as servant. It's not doulon. There is no Greek text that has doulon. Every Greek text has deacon. So these are just some things, just examples of what I'm talking about. All right. This is a three-part presentation. The first is called The Plan of the Ages. The second is called Has Something Happened to Hell? And the third, which is on the eighth day, we could call it Going Out on a Limb, because that's where I'll be. Today somebody asked me, how far out on that limb are you going, and just how big is that limb? And I said, we'll know about 5 p.m., on the eighth day. Okay, and finally, what I'm going to share with you is only a sampling, because what takes me 10 presentations over 10 Sabbaths, there's only so much I can do in 60 minutes. That's why I'm putting the website up. Because the presentation that I'm giving right now, the PowerPoint that's being run up here right now, is on my website right now. And you can go there and download it. And the reason I did that is because I'm going to have some links that you may want to pursue further. But I'm not going to wait for you to write down a 500-character link line. So if you want to pursue this material further, go to the website. It's on the home page. You click on it. It opens up. And there's all the material. All right. I have a statement I want to make. It appears to me that there have been some things that were not openly discussed in the scriptures. I'm talking about Moses, the writings, and the prophets. It seems like they were concealed. And I want you to consider this verse here concerning the crucifixion of Yeshua. I've used the NASB as a translation for this particular one. It says, yet do we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have allowed the crucifixion to take place. So that means that while it was there, it was a little bit hidden in plain sight. All right, you see the LMM in these brackets? When you see that, that means that this is my translation when I've done something rather extensive with the text. So this is Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. Paul says, "Unto me, the least of all of God's people, has been given this pleasure, that I should bring the good news to the Gentiles, teaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see." The Greek word there means to turn on a light in a room where it's dark. That's what the word means. "What is the management of the sacred secret, which is the great mystery, hidden away from the ages in God, who created all things, in order that now," Paul is speaking, "in order that now unto the principalities, the authorities in the heavenlies, might be made known through the assemblies," where you go when you're not here, "the manifold wisdom of God, according to the plan of the ages, which he purposed in our Lord." That's what that text says. All right. In seven verses, we just looked at the word age, as I translated it in the text, I underlined it, either singular or plural, occurred five times. The Greek word that's in the text that's translated age is the word aeon. I put it in the Greek there, a, alpha, iota, omega, and the n. Don't know what the n is right now. Its counterpart in Hebrew is the word olam. And you're familiar with olam because we say it, I think we might say it every day, not sure, but this is one of the places where it shows up. Baruch atah Yahweh Eloheinu Melech ha olam. The plural version of the Hebrew word is in that text, olam. That's where it shows up. That's just an example of where it shows up. All right, remember this principle, procedure of usage, where I am going to look at something. Let's say that there's a text, a word that occurs in Scripture. Let's go Moses, prophet's writings. And it occurs 85 times in the Hebrew. What is the procedure of usage? I'm going to look at every one of them, and I'm going to break down every one of them completely within the context so that I can see if that verse is going to give me something to help me with my picture of what that word means. That's what procedure of usage is as I'm defining it in this presentation. I also want to talk about another. It's a database. I don't know if you all know what a database is, but a database is where you store records. A telephone is a database. It contains your last name and your first name. Some have your address. All of them have your phone number. So a database would be like a phone book. All right. This particular one, the acronym is TLG, is called Thesaurus Langere Gracei. The link is there. My library provides this to me so that I have access to this. This particular database is a project of the University of California in Irvine, California. And what they have done is they have taken every Greek document that is in existence and put the words, they pulled out the words. So let's say that there's a sentence with 10 words. Then they pulled out the first word, they pulled out the second word, they pulled out the third word. So that at the end of doing a document, they have every single word as a single record. So if I want to go search from 200 BC to 100 AD a particular Greek word, this database will give it to me, tell me the author, tell me the style of writing, tell me the document, tell me every usage all the way through that time so that I can learn what the society around Judea understood that word to mean before Paul used it. That's what this does. However, it goes from 600 BC to 1453 AD and contains every document in Greek that's in existence today. And my library gives me access. This is awesome. Very awesome. All right. Now, in my studies, this happens. It just happens. There's nothing I can say. It happens. I have 2 weeks to prepare a presentation. And sometimes I need help. I just need help. I need somebody to do the heavy lifting. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to introduce to you a young lady who has taught me so much stuff. And this is her name, Helen Kaiser. Now, I don't know if you recognize that name, but her brother is well known in dealing with the Jerusalem temples and their archaeology, things that relate to where they're located and history, that type of thing. Her brother has been involved in that for quite a long time. Well, she had her master's degree, and what she wanted to do was to get her PhD. So, for her dissertation, this is the subject she did. And she used TLG to be able to accomplish it. This is the title of her work. It's called Life, Time, Entirety, A Study of Ion in the Greek Literature and Philosophy, the Septuagint, and Philo. 320-page book she wrote to acquire her PhD. Oh, it's available for free online. Here it is. There's the link. What she did was, using TLG, is she went through every use of that word, every occurrence of that word that exists in literature today, all the way up to the first century, so that she could make a determination of how that word was being used in relationship to Olam. And then she published it and made it available for free online. Pretty awesome. Okay, I'm going to only give you one quote. Of decisive importance is the uses of aeon found in the New Testament, where we hear Christ speaking of this present aeon, the end of this aeon, and the coming future aeon. To speak of this aeon, its end, and the aeon to come, clearly lends to the word aeon the meaning of a limited time. Continuing this quote, at this point, our findings with regard to the Old Testament meaning of olam / aeon can be supportive and supported. This is found on page 252. The New Testament indicates that this and the coming aeon are not simply successive ages or periods. The coming aeon, catch this, as a restored, reborn world, will in the future completely replace the present aeon. While as a new horizon of life, it's present already for those who have been called. This is her conclusions, based on her examination of every occurrence of the word that exists in the world. Pretty awesome stuff. Okay. Now, I'll be appealing to the KJV periodically because that's, well, I was a Southern Baptist. What other Bible would I use? There's another Bible? In the New Testament, the English word age appears 12 times. This is the KJV. There is no Greek text, aeon, for any of them. So that's 0 for 12. Remember the 0 for 7,000? Are we batting 100? What are we batting here? The plural occurs 4 times, but it's found in the plural Greek 2 times. So we got 2 for 4, 0 for 12, and 0 for 7,000. So that makes us what? 2 for 7,016. I will not be playing Major League Baseball with that average. In the New Testament, the Greek word aeon in all its forms occurs 192 times, but the KJV translators did not find it. They translated it with a different word. That's why I'm saying there's some things here that are hidden in plain sight. That's what I'm trying to convey. In the Old Testament, 575 times, they didn't get a single one of olam. They didn't get a single one. I don't know what to say. All right. Finally, getting to the good stuff. How many people remember last year when I really lost control and I had a shovel? I had a cross. I had it all up here. That was hard to build those sentences on the fly. Today, I'm making it simple for everybody where you're going to participate. I'm going to show you a word, and I want you all to say that word. Are you ready? That was good. Let's say it together. All right. Later in this presentation, I'm going to come to a scripture, and then I'm going to go. And see, you guys are good. Must be a bunch of you from last year. All right, here we go. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the ages. 3. Through faith, we understand that the ages were thoroughly and prepared and made ready by the Word of God. So whatever they are, here's the beginning. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are seen. All right, let's review. The ages didn't initially exist, but were created by Yeshua. There are unsearchable riches related to Yeshua's first coming that need to be revealed. I'll try to show some of them to you. In Ephesians 3:8-11, there was a need to enlighten people about this incredible, now revealed sacred secret. The assembly plays a key role in making known the sacred secret to the principalities and the authorities in the heavenlies. Eschatology reveals that we definitively see Yeshua reigning in two separate ages. I will show you those texts. But first, I have another problem. As a Southern Baptist, what was my national anthem? Hallelujah! And he shall reign forever and ever. Oops. What do you mean he doesn't reign forever and ever? That's what the song says. So then I looked it up. Oh, he doesn't reign forever and ever. Wow. That's a paradigm shift. And so one of my most favorite songs I had to do away with. I mean, I love that song. I love that song. Yes, I mean, really, I love that song. I even wrote an arrangement where it goes, hallelujah. And then over here, I'm going, joy to the world. And they're both going on at the same time. But I can't do those songs anymore. I was upset for a long time, for an eon, part of an eon. That's the text where he stops raining. Okay, at the time when this comes to be, all that oppose the rule of God have bowed the knee. That's what the text says. Death in all its form is gone. And as we'll see later in Hebrews 9:26, that's the date when sin gets put away. The Most High was able to explain himself concerning time segments by the use of, by the use of words like chronos, an aeon, and when something was not to end, he said, no end. I will show you those verses too. Let me explain the chuckle. When I had to do a section of this presentation, I had to define the word chronos. So, I found three definitions for chronos. Of course, there's the one, the Greek word for time. That was number three. The first one was a German watch manufacturer. So I took a picture of the website and put it on a slide. The second definition of Chronos, I put up the Klingon homeworld map. And then I pointed out Chronos. Hey, at my assembly, you never know what's coming. That's the truth. Okay, let's take a look at these verses here. See if we can get into trouble. Luke 16:8. I'm not going to tell you that the parable of the unjust steward is the most important parable in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you that. But I'll tell you what. It's on my short list. And I'm going to break it down on the eighth day. But I just want to read the text right now. The Lord commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Yeshua says the children of this age, catch that age, are in their generation more shrewd in their dealings with others like themselves than the children of light are when they deal with one another. I will explain that in detail on the eighth day. But this verse is in here because Eon is in the verse. Luke 20:34. This is a big one. Yeshua answering said unto them, the children of this age. The KJV translates that as world. Could probably get away with that, but what did I say in the beginning? I teach my assembly, if it's possible, let's translate the text by what it says. If it's possible. So, the word is eon, not cosmos. The Greek word for world is cosmos. The Greek word here is not cosmos, it's eon. The children of this eon marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. In other words, you may be called, but you ain't chosen yet. Otherwise, why would you have to be accounted worthy to obtain that age? We know what age is talking about because it's the resurrection from the dead. So, you've been called. Are you working on being chosen? We'll talk about that on the eighth day and its importance thereof. And verse 36. Neither can they die anymore. Sounds like a great retirement plan. Matthew 13:22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this age. Once again, KJV, Greek word is eon, not cosmos. But if somebody was to say, and the care of this world, we would understand because in this particular instance, it's literal and a figure of speech. So we know what it's saying. But the person who hears the word, the cares of this age, can choke the word out. That's what the text is saying. And the person can become unfruitful. Mark 19 is the parallel passage. Cares of this age. Once again, KJV has the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. Same text. Romans 12:2. Thank you. Let me tell you about Garrett. This young man plays violin in the band. He's helped us in production. He is ready to serve whatever the need is. He's available and he gets it done. That's awesome. That is awesome. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this age. What happens to a caterpillar before it becomes a butterfly? Metamorphosis. What's the Greek word? Be not conformed to this age, but be ye morphosis. Somewhere in there it's metamorphosis. This Greek word was brought into the English language as metamorphosis. This is where the word comes from. So there's a transformation. Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed. And how does the transformation, where does the transformation take place? in the gray matter. Interesting. All right? Ephesians 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know the text. 1 Corinthians 1:20, New American Standard. The plus sign means that I did something to this text. Where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That word is cosmos. All right, next verse. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, do not deceive yourselves. You know what? When I read that, you know what that says to me? That means I can deceive myself. I have the authority and the power and the gifting to deceive myself. All I got to do is decide to do it. And then I become deceived. I love knowing that. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks that they are wise by the standards of this age, they should become a... Yeah! All right! I'm liking this. So that they may become wise. Recently we had Avi ben Mordecai at our assembly. So I had the opening section before he came to speak. Torah portion stuff. Because we do homework. Everybody has homework for every Torah portion. They have to come in with their homework done stuff. So I'm running that. And I'm finishing up. And I have my sign. And so I ask the people, I say, everybody, have you become more of a than last meeting? And they all jumped up and were screaming and yelling, yes. And I'll be sitting there like this. That was fun. But I did tell him about it later. Okay. If any of you thinks that you're wise by the standards of this age, you need to become a moron concerning the standards of this age so that you have some hope of becoming wise according to the standards of the kingdom of God. That's what the word moron means, to become stupid. I didn't know that. Well, maybe I did, but not really. So I thought that was a good find. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this age, KJV has the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this age. Maybe you got this. That they not act proud or arrogant, nor trust in uncertain, but in the living God. Maybe you're rich in this age. 2 Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let's talk about the word age in the plural. Mind you, this is a sampling, not covering every verse that exists. Although in our assembly, we do have a saying. When they know that I'm doing a principle of usage teaching, they will say, before you finish, are we going to want to lick the carpet? And I go, probably. And then they know what's coming. Concerning the coming ages, Matthew 13:39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age. It's not the end of the world. There's not a new world when Yeshua returns. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. This age is coming to an end, which is a good thing. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Something that's going to take place at the end of this age. Matthew 24:3, and as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples are speaking. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And what is the sign for the end of the age? They knew. They understood. They just wanted to have a calendar. They wanted to discuss new moons. Sorry, Tim. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of... Well, what about the next age? You're not going to be with me then? It says he's going to be with us to the end of this age. Doesn't talk anything about the next age. I had a pastor in my early years, back in the days of Charismania, who would quote this verse because she would not fly on an airplane. And this was her proof text. It says, lo, I am with you always. I never asked her. Could not get it up to do it. All right. Matthew 12:32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this age, neither in the age that comes. But what about the age after that? That's a question. Now the KJV says, neither in this world, neither in that which is to come. And let me just say, on behalf of being fully forthcoming, the word eon only appears in this text once. It's ellipsized for the second occurrence. So you get really neither in this age, neither in that which is to come. The ellipses being the word age. KJV has the world. Ephesians 1:21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. Matthew 2:7. That in the ages to come, that's not this age, that's the age after this age and the age after that age. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So, he's already shown us some of the exceeding riches of his grace in this age. But this text says that in the age to come, this is a minimum, in the next age and the age after that, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Thought that was interesting. Actually, I put 3 asterisks. That's how interesting I thought this verse was. Hebrews 6:5. Having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Not this age. The powers in the next age. 9:26. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, This is talking about an activity that's going to take place at the end of the ages that he created. Sin will be put away. Interesting concept. Let's take a look at multiple ages. Like I said, this is a sampling. I'm giving you 50 out of 700. Be happy. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's a good way to define something that's not going to end. There'll be no end. I think that's clear. It's not going to be an end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, establish it, judgments, justice, from henceforth into the age. The S is there in a different color with a strike through so that you know it's not plural. At the time this prophecy was given, the length of Yeshua's reign was not disclosed. Thought that was interesting. It was hidden. So here, it's in the singular. But watch what happens when it gets quoted by our next author. He shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages. At least two of them. But of the kingdom, there will be no end. He will reign for a minimum of two ages, but of the kingdom, there will be no end. All right, let's summarize what we've seen today. The children of this age are in their generation more shrewd than us. We're going to fix that on the eighth day. The children of this age marry, are given in marriage, but only those who are accounted worthy to obtain the resurrection into life and get into the next age. So you're called. The question is, will you be chosen? Here's the good news. You're totally in control of whether you get chosen or not. Totally in control of whether you get chosen to go into the next age, to be a part of the bride, to reign in the next age at Messiah's side. You're totally in control of that decision. That's good news. And I have no bad news. We're not to be conformed to the framework of ideas and beliefs advocated during this age. You know, one of the things that's really cool about having the indwelling spirit, and I really appreciate about in this covenant, which is different from the other covenant, this you can call it renewed or new, whatever you want to call it, it's different. And let me tell you one of the differences. Back then, you did not have to have the indwelling spirit to be a part of Israel. Today, you have to have the indwelling spirit to be a part of Israel. That's a big change, I think. I think it's a big change. We see that. I think it's John 14:17. Yeshua says, the spirit that has been with you shall now be in you. It's a big change. I like that change too, because with this bullet point, I have watched myself over the last X years. Once I started getting a hold of the truth, started walking it out with seriousness of heart, and I watch how my attitudes toward things of this world change. I'm comfortable with this now. Then next year, this is making me uncomfortable. I'm not going to be involved with this anymore. And then that happens again. By the time that happens into the three digits, it's like, this is a serious situation, and I like it. So we're not to be conformed to the framework of ideas and beliefs that are advocated during this age, but we are to become a... Thank you. In the past, we were conformed to the framework of ideas and beliefs in this age. That's before we were called. There are rulers in this age who are against us. That's a good thing. I had a recent situation in one of my assemblies where I had to deal with the role of Satan. And I could tell that they were... Let me tell you our policy. Our policy is, if I haven't studied something and you ask me about it, I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry, I haven't studied that. I'd like to know, but I haven't studied it, so I'm not going to tell you anything because I don't know anything. But in this particular situation, somebody had a tradition they had come out of Protestant Christianity with, and they were concerned about Satan hiding behind every bush. And they asked me about this. Because we have question and answers. After every presentation I have, we have question and answers. Actually, one presentation I gave, I limit my presentations to 45 minutes. This particular presentation was short. It was only 35 minutes. And they said, we did not grasp that presentation at all. Let's start over and go slide one at a time and go through this entire presentation, which then took an hour and a half. But I answered the questions. So, their particular concern was about Satan. I said, no, you need to turn this around. The perspective needs to be, you need to be hunting Satan down because you got a job for him. And they were like, really? Yes, you need to get on the stick and get off the can. And they said, okay, went back to the seat. That's all I had to say. We need to become a... Thank you. As regards our involvement in the framework of ideas and beliefs propounded during this age. The harvest which we would like to be in, as I read the text, is at the end of this age. The angels will sever the wicked from the just at the end of this age. During the last days of Messiah, the disciples understood about the ages and asked pointedly about the events that would take place for the end of this age. There's a God of this age that blinds the people who do not believe. I believe that He is used by the Almighty when the Almighty says that He blinds certain people to keep them from being able to accept the work of Yeshua in this age. When the Almighty does it, I believe He uses the bulldog with no teeth to make it happen. Words spoken against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age nor the age to come. So that begs the question, what about the age after that? I'm stretching here, but I'm just saying, it's a question I have. Is that fair? Because you have to understand with my presentations, I'm not telling you this is true. I'm telling you this is what I found. This is what I found. I'll go look. I'll go study. I'll collect my notes. I have even improved my note taking. I've now got this headpiece thing at home connected to my computer, and I talk and it types it all out. I love it. I love it. Now there's a new section where I can say computer, and it goes, yes. Open Excel and open up my personal schedule. Yes, sir. And it opens it up. I'm thinking, man, this is awesome stuff. Anyway, this is how I operate. I'm going to show you what I found. I expect you to do Proverbs 18:17. My brochure. Proverbs 18:17. The first person who presents something seems right until the second person comes behind them and examines them. Yeah, that's your job. So anyway, this statement begs the question. not in this age or the age to come. Tell me about the age after that. Yeshua will reign over the house of Jacob into the ages. But the kingdom is what will have no end. The sacred secret concerning the ages has now been revealed, and its management is apportioned to the assemblies for dissemination. It's now on you. You've been called. That means you've been gifted. What are you going to do? It's your turn. This entire project concerning the ages was all within the plan of our Heavenly Father. And the whole thing was purposed and designed through the Master, Yeshua, the Messiah. The entire thing from A to Z hasn't been caught off guard. It's happening right now. And you are totally in control to determine whether you will be accounted worthy to go into the next age. I don't know. I like it. All right, that's the end of this presentation. Part two. I appreciate that Tim Kelly allows me to come to the feast and to speak. And he said, you've got three presentations. And I said, could all three be related? He said, yes. I was like, yes. So part two. The question that's on the table is, has something happened to hell? And then finally, the eighth day. That is all I have. Thank you.